Amen. The title of my sermon tonight is Public versus Private Worship. Public versus Private Worship. The Bible says here in verse number 1 of chapter 6, take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. You know, the Bible talks a lot about the fact that there are people out there, everything that they do to be seen by other people. You know, the Bible says in Matthew 23:5 about the Pharisees, but all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments. And what does that mean, they make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments? Well, back in Numbers chapter 15, God had told the children of Israel to put a fringe of blue upon their garment to be a reminder unto them not to go astray from the Lord. And, you know, I'm not going to go into great detail on that. You can read up on that at the very end of Numbers chapter 15. But the point is, this is something that they were supposed to have on their garment, but the Pharisees just want to make a really big fringe and a really big border on their garment. Just, hey, everybody, look at me. Look how I'm following the commandments big time. And just making everything a big show, wanting everybody to see how spiritual you are. That's what the Bible's talking about here. And so there are people who all their righteousnesses they do in order to be seen of men. That's the goal. It's all for show. It's all to get attention. And we don't want to be like that. So that's why he says, don't give your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Now, what are alms? A lot of people confuse this. They think this is giving the offering at church or putting in your tithe or putting in an offering. But alms are actually money that you give to the poor. So this is something different. This would be helping out a poor person. This would be, you know, buying someone groceries or giving somebody money because you know that they're in need. And the Bible says that when you do that, let not your left hand know what your right hand doeth. You know, do that quietly, secretly. Make sure no one finds out about it. And then you're going to get a maximum reward in heaven because your Father which sees in secret will reward you openly. It says in verse 2, therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee. And obviously, that's a little bit extreme. It's like, all right, everybody, I am giving, this is me giving alms right now. That's what hypocrites do, right? They make a big deal about the giving or any good works. You know, nowadays, this would be posting on Facebook every time you do something godly. Any godly or righteous thing you do, or, hey, this is me helping the poor. And there are videos like that all over Facebook. Literal photos of, hey, this is me feeding a homeless person. This is me giving money to this poor person. Who's seen a video or an image like that? Everybody. It's all over the place. Well, no reward for them. They have their reward. Their reward are all the likes and shares and comments, and that's a pretty empty reward. Verse 3, when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Now, if we compare Scripture with Scripture, elsewhere in 1 Timothy chapter 2, the Bible says, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. I want people to pray everywhere. So the Bible's not telling us that it's wrong to pray publicly. But what it is telling us is that we should not pray publicly for show. And Jesus rebukes the Pharisees for their sinful practices, but then he says that they also, for a pretense, make long prayer. So the way that I would look at Matthew chapter 6 and 1 Timothy 2 and kind of put it together would be to say, yes, pray everywhere, but most of your praying should be done in secret. The long prayers, the really serious praying gets done in secret. You know, you go to a restaurant, all right, we're going to pray for our food, but you don't get up and say, you know, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, you know, and you're going through just like a sermon. And you've probably seen people literally sermonize when they're just praying for their food. And they're just, we know, God, that you fed Elijah by the brook Kidron. You know, and they're just going through just so much material in that prayer. Or you see at political events, people get up and pray. He's going to open us in prayer. But what are they actually doing? They're reading it off of a script. That's not prayer. If you're reading it off a piece of paper, you're not praying. Okay? You know, they get out a paper and they have a prepared speech that they're reading. And it's not directed at God. It's actually directed at the audience. It's a show for everyone to be put on TV or whatever. So that's the wrong kind of prayer. Okay? So, yes, we pray publicly. Yes, it's okay to pray everywhere. In fact, God wants us to pray everywhere. But we don't need to do big, long, big, grandiose prayers publicly because those are for show. The serious, hardcore praying that we do, according to the Bible, takes place in the prayer closet. You go into thy closet, you shut thy door, and you pray to God in secret. And your Father, which sees in secret, will reward you openly. And then it says down in verse 16, moreover, when you fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. He's saying, look, if you're fasting, make it seem like you're not fasting. Because you don't want to just be putting on this show, I'm so spiritual, I'm fasting. What does it mean to fast? Fasting means abstaining from food. So, you know, you go a whole day without eating, or you skip an entire meal, or just go 3 days without eating, or whatever the length of the fast. Most fasts in the Bible are like a one-day fast, but there are longer fasts out there. But you do that between you and the Lord, and you don't want to make that a public deal and proclaim that openly just to get attention, because you lose your reward if you do that. So the title of the sermon is Public versus Private Worship. Obviously, all of these things that we've just looked at are forms of worship. You know, when you're praying, you're worshiping God in a sense. When you're giving alms, the Bible says that if you give alms, if you give to the poor, you're lending to the Lord. You know, if you've done it unto the least of one of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. And so giving and praying and fasting, these are all forms of worship. And there's worship that we do publicly, and then there's worship that we do privately. And we can see what the important worship is, can't we? Important worship is what happens privately between us and God. That's the important thing. There is worship that takes place publicly, but the private is the more important. You know, I was preaching a few days ago in Georgia. I flew out to Georgia and preached at the camping trip for Stronghold Baptist Church out there with Pastor Dave Berzins. And I preached a sermon about loving the Lord your God with all your heart and mind and soul and strength. And I was talking about the fact that, you know, emotion and feeling has an important place in our walk with God. It has an important place in Christianity. And that sometimes maybe we could overcompensate or overreact to the Pentecostals, the charismaniacs, the holy rollers, and that we could go too far in the other direction and become too cold and without feeling and without emotion and too dry. And so I was going through, you know, lots of different scriptures about the importance of emotion and feeling, and showing that when the Bible says that we should love God, it's not just talking about ticking boxes of keeping God's commandments. Although, obviously, if we love God, we're going to tick the boxes. Just like if I love my wife, I'm going to tick the boxes of being a good husband. And if I didn't go to work, you'd say, you must not love your wife and family. If I didn't remain faithful to my wife, you'd say, well, if I see you out committing adultery, you know, that's not loving your wife. But that doesn't mean that just ticking those boxes of paying the bills, not committing adultery, that's not equal to loving my wife with all my heart or something, because obviously there's a feeling involved. There's an emotion involved there. And so, you know, I was going through and proving that from the Bible and showing all the examples. And a guy came up to me, and that sermon should be on YouTube in a few days if you're interested in hearing that sermon, talking about the feelings and emotions and things. But, you know, a guy walked up to me after the service, a friend of mine, and he said to me, he said, you know, the church that I'm going to now, he said, has the exact opposite problem. He's going to an independent fundamental Baptist church, but he said, every single service is just so emotion driven. And he said, it's like their goal every time they get up there is to just tell some tear-jerking illustration and just kind of pull at your heartstrings and push your emotional buttons to try to elicit an emotional response. So every service is just all about being emotional. And obviously, you know, that's a church that's gone too far in the other direction, right? You know, I was preaching more to the crowd that's too dead or too dry or too callous or too cold. You know, they need to understand that obviously, you know, there's a lot of emotion and feeling in our walk with God and that that's important. But see, people could go too far the other way, couldn't they? You know, you could go too far in either direction. But this thing of seeking an emotional experience at church every week, I got to thinking about that. You know, what he told me about how his church was just constantly like pushing for that emotional experience. And, you know, if you think about it, there are several problems with that, okay? Number one, if you're seeking an emotional experience every week when you go to church, it's not going to end up being real because it's forced, it's planned, it ends up being simulated. And there are churches out there where the Spirit of God is not present at all because they're teaching a totally false doctrine. They don't even have the right gospel. I'm not talking about this guy's church. I'm saying there are other churches out there. You know that there are churches out there with horrible doctrine, wrong Bible, wrong gospel, wrong doctrine. And man, they work up a frenzy of emotion every single week. It's fake. It's not real. They're putting on a show. They're using music and they're getting everybody worked up and it becomes a simulated experience. Now, are there real spiritual experiences? Absolutely. Is there real love for God and strong emotions of loving God with all our might and soul and strength and loving God with every ounce of our being? Yes. But there's also a counterfeit out there, isn't there? And if you're going to sit there and schedule this three times a week and demand some kind of a hardcore emotional experience, it's the only way to guarantee that three times a week is for it to be fake. It's just that simple. Okay, because it's just not realistic that you're just having these spiritual mountaintops three times a week or every single Sunday like clockwork. So it isn't real. It ends up being simulated. But number two, it's exhausting. It's exhausting. It's too much. Now think about this. What if your relationship with your spouse was this way? Just this intense emotional experience every day. It'd just be like, hey, I need a little space. You know what I'm saying? Now, look, maybe when you first meet or you're first dating or you're first married, yeah, it's pretty intense. But eventually that thing stabilizes and levels off. And it's a good thing it does. Because you'd be exhausted of 20 years of just that super intense relationship. Does everybody see what I'm saying? And it's the same thing spiritually. If you go to church and you're just having some emotional experience every single week, every single day you're seeking this, every week, you're going to get worn out of that. Because it's sort of like, and here's the way I look at it. Emotion is the icing on the cake, but there needs to be some meat on the bone. Now, look, I love dessert. I love ice cream. I love the brownies and the cookies and the candy bars. And I love sweets. But, you know, you can eat so many sweets that it just makes you sick. And it makes you despise it. And you're going to lack nutrition if you're just constantly eating that stuff, right? But even if you're not worried about nutrition, you'll just ruin it by eating too much. Now, look, what's good is you eat a hearty meal and you've got your meat and potatoes and your vegetables. You eat that hearty, nutritious meal and then you have that little dessert afterward, that little treat. And it brings joy because it's in moderation and you've already gotten the nutrition you need and you can just enjoy a fun little treat. But if it was like you just woke up for breakfast, ice cream, lunch, ice cream, dinner, ice cream, next day, breakfast, you wouldn't even want it. You'd be like, this is stupid. Like, this isn't food. Where's the meat? Where's the beef? So number one, seeking an emotional experience every single week, it's not real because it's not realistic. Your marriage is not going to be like that for 15 years, 20 years, 30 years, 40 years. Dream on, okay? This isn't Hollywood. Number one, it's not real. It ends up being simulated and fake. And God's not looking for fake worship. Does that seem like that's what he wants? Amen. Doing your righteousness to be seen of men. You know what these holy roller churches are? Let me tell you what they are. Everybody just gets to show up and put on a big show for everybody. Because you know what? If they really just felt that strongly about the things of God and they really just so in love with Christ and his word, you know what? They could do that on their own. It could just be them and the Holy Spirit and it would just be a party. Why? But no, they have to show up and put on this big, woo, you know, because it's a bunch of fake people having a fake experience every week. And you know what? You say, prove it's fake. Well, because their doctrine doesn't line up with the word of God. Amen. You know, when you're teaching lies, when you're teaching what the Bible calls heresy, when you're teaching what the Bible calls a damnable false doctrine and says, if anybody teaches this garbage, let them be accursed. And that's what it says about works-based salvation, doesn't it? It says, anybody who comes to you preaching this garbage, if I came to you, if an angel from heaven came to you, let him be accursed. But I'm supposed to believe that people that are teaching that damnable, horrible doctrine of a works-based salvation, oh, they just love God so much. They love that they're in love with themselves. They're in love with endorphins. They're in love with an experience that they're simulating. They're in love with their emotions and their own little rock concert that they're putting on. That's not real spirituality. It's a fake spirituality. Amen. And so when you end up seeking to be emotional every, and look, I'm not saying, now look, there are saved people who get mixed up with this. Like, you know, like the brother who brought this up to me, you know, he's going to a good independent fundamental Baptist church, but they're chasing this dragon. You know, they just want to just keep having these emotional highs every single Sunday. And here's the problem with that. Number one, it's not going to be real. You're going to end up doing a lot of fakeness. Number two, it's exhausting. You're wearing me out here. I don't always want to be laughing and crying. You know, sometimes I just want to be just chilled out, you know. Or I just learned the new slang, you know, of young people is, you know, sometimes you just want to vibe. Am I using that properly, young people? Just kind of vibing? Sometimes you're just vibing and you don't necessarily, I'm probably using it wrong. All right, that was, look, you just want to chill out and relax. You know, does everybody just want to be on some emotional roller coaster every Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night? You just come to church and I'm just grabbing your heartstrings and I'm just, it's too much. It's exhausting. You're going to get worn out. You know, sometimes, you know, you just need to have a little more of an even keel. Just kind of chill out and just be a normal person. Now look, hey, I like to get real excited sometimes. Do you? Yeah, man, I like to get fired up. I like to get excited. I like to get pumped. Other times, you know what? Yeah, I like to get emotional and feel that way. But if it's every day, if it's every week, it ceases to become a fun little treat of that brownie. And it's just so sweet that it makes you sick at some point, right? So, you know, do that in moderation. But then thirdly, the emotion is supposed to be the icing on the cake. There needs to be the meat on the bone. And what happens is a church that's constantly seeking that emotional experience every single week, they're not feeding you the nutrition. It's not just that the sweets are too much. It's what you would have been eating if you didn't eat the sweets. You'd be eating stuff that actually has nutrition that you need. And so there are going to be a lot of sermons that I need to preach because of the fact that they contain information that you need, but they're not necessarily a fun sermon. They're not necessarily a tear-jerking sermon. They're not necessarily a fire-you-up kind of sermon. It's not a swinging from the chandeliers, hollering amen kind of sermon. But it still needs to be preached because it's just stuff that we need to learn. There's information that we need, okay? We need to grow in all areas of life. And look, there are some topics that aren't really super fun topics. They're not real emotional topics. They're just kind of just meat and potatoes topics from the Bible, and we need to learn that stuff. We need that doctrine. We need that teaching. But people who just demand an exciting sermon every single time, you know, they're going to miss out on a lot of things that they need in life. You know, because I could get up here and I could just every single sermon just, these bunch of filthy sodomites. You know, basically what people out there think I'm like, how they think our church is, right? Because isn't that what people think sometimes about our church? Like, I'm just up here, just, you know. But here's the thing, if I, let's pretend for a minute that that is actually how I was. And just every service, I'm either screaming about whores or sodomites, or I'm screaming about murderers and thieves, and it's just screaming about sin, just so, you know, you'd get worn out of it. And you're like, no, I think I can handle it. No, it would get old. But even if it didn't get old, you know what? You'd miss out on all the positive teaching and all the nice sermons and all of the doctrinal sermons, because it's just constantly this big, now look, we go to the red hot preaching conference or something. Yeah, you know, we expect to have our faces ripped. But if it's just a face ripper on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, you know, that maybe you can handle that for like 6 months or something, but after a while, you're gonna get worn out of having your face ripped. You know, and you're gonna need to go heal up a little bit, you know, after all that damage. So the same thing with this emotional type of preaching. You know, I like a good emotional sermon, but not every week, not every single sermon, because I need to get the balance of everything that God has for me in my life. You know, the Bible says in Isaiah chapter 28, you don't have to turn there. It says, whom shall he teach knowledge, and whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breasts. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little. This is how we learn biblical doctrine, a little bit at a time. It's a lot to digest. There's a lot to learn. So you learn a little bit at a time. That means every single week I need to be teaching you things from the Bible and teaching you doctrine, teaching you Bible stories, teaching you about Jesus, teaching you about how we should live our lives, teaching you about the nature of God, the nature of the Bible, the nature of Christ. You know, there are all these teachings that we need to know. And here's the thing. If I go weeks and weeks and weeks without teaching you anything, then, you know, you're not going to learn what you need to learn, because it has to be a gradual process where you're like learning every week. You got to be just line upon line, precept upon precept. You got to be learning, learning, learning. And so if we replace learning with just yelling about sin, or just, you know, tear-jerking, motivational, getting you all worked up and getting you ready to make some decision, you know, sometimes we just need to learn some things and to study and grow in knowledge. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so emotion is the icing on the cake. And look, I'm not saying no dessert, no emotion. And some people go too far in that direction. That's what I was preaching about a couple days ago. And then you have people who just want to have all sweets, all candy, all dessert, and it's both wrong. Now, if you would go to Psalm 63, Psalm 63. So don't be afraid of the emotional experience. Don't shy away from the emotional experience, but also don't go out seeking it like it's some kind of a drug or something. Like you just got to have it. You know, I got to go up on Sunday to get my fix, to get me through the week. You know, you're not going to get it here, buddy. All right? You need to get it somewhere else. And you know, so many things in life are like this. You know, it's like you enjoy something, and then it's like you just can't enjoy it in moderation. You just want to take it to excess. You know, it's like these scientific studies where, you know, the rat pushes a button and the pellet drops out. It just keeps pushing it. It just keeps eating. It just dies or something because it eats. You know, that's what dogs do. Dogs, if you keep feeding the dog, the dog will just keep eating. It'll just keep eating. Like a cat will eat until it's done and then it walks away. You know, we need to be more like the cat in that sense, where we know when to walk away. You know, enjoy things in moderation. And not just keep pushing that lever and just keep eating and eat until we puke. Okay. And, you know, that's what a lot of people are trying to do. Now, what's the title of the sermon? The title of the sermon is Public Versus Private Worship. Now, I'll say this. Personally, You know, if I think about the times, you know, either reading the Word of God or singing hymns or praying or meditating on the things of God, when I just became overwhelmed by emotion and just burst into tears, just overwhelmed and overcome by emotion, I would say that's 99% in private. I mean, that's been my experience. And you know what? Hey, I've been saved since I was 6 years old. So here I am, you know, 33 years into my Christian life. So I have a lot of experience. I've been to a lot of church services. I've been to a lot of kinds of churches. I've gone to church pretty much 3 times a week since I've been born. Okay. I've been a pastor now for almost 16 years. So I know a little bit about this. Okay. I know what I'm talking about. And I'm telling you that it's 99% in private for me. It's 99%. Now, have there been times when I was overwhelmed by emotion in a service? Absolutely. But, you know, if anything, when I felt that way, usually it was almost like, you know, I almost was trying to control my emotion because it's like, you know, I don't want to make a scene here, put on a big show. I'm not trying to, you know, be some kind of a spectacle here. You know, so if that's reversed for you and it's 99% in public for you, you know, maybe that says a little something about what you're really getting excited about. Because here's the thing, you know, when I'm in church, the Lord's there. But you know, when I'm by myself, he's there too. So, you know, are you getting worked up just around other people, or are you actually getting worked up for the right reason? Because you actually feel strongly about the things of God. And you actually love the Word of God, and you actually love the Lord, or do you just love the concert? You know, and you just love the feeling of being in the crowd. Because, you know, you could get the same thing from a sporting event or a concert or whatever else, because, you know, that's not necessarily the real deal. Now, this is a great passage in Psalm 63, beginning in verse number 1. It says, O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. That's a pretty powerful emotion, right? That's a strong feeling. To see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. So here we see David having a very powerful and emotional experience in church, in the sanctuary, in the house of God, right? And he says, I long to have that. I long to see your power and glory. I long for you the way that, you know, someone who's out in a desert is longing for water when they're super thirsty. Because thy loving kindness is better than life, verse 3. My lips shall praise thee. Thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. But look at the next words. My mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips when I remember thee upon my bed. When I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches. So we see that David's walk with God, it's not just a public thing out in the sanctuary. No, yeah, he's had that experience in the sanctuary. And, you know, hopefully you've been involved in church services like this where, I think back to certain services that stand out in my mind. You know, I remember one time, I don't remember which time it was, one time back in the early days at Verity Baptist Church out in Sacramento, and we were meeting in Pastor Jimenez's house, and there were like, you know, about 60 people in attendance, which doesn't seem like a lot until you're in a house with 60 people, you know. 60 people in a living room, that's a packed service. And I mean, I remember just everybody singing out, and it was so powerful, and so many people saying. And I remember talking to my dad about it. My dad saying, like, man, that was such a powerful service. The singing was so powerful, right? So we're in there, we're singing It Is Well With My Soul or whatever we were singing. And man, everybody was just belting it out. And it was the Spirit of God was there. It was just a powerful service. And, you know, the preaching is powerful. The singing is powerful. You know, I can think of times when I was growing up, just as a young person, as a teenager, I can picture and think about sermons that I heard at like a church summer camp or something where you'd hear a powerful sermon and you just had a very strong feeling and a spiritual experience where God really got a hold of you and spoke to you and you were very moved by services, right? But here's the thing, you know, David, yeah, he'd had an experience. He'd been in a service like that, you know. But he's seeking God on his bed at night by himself. Not just got to go to another service and get worked up again. No. He's seeking the Lord by himself here. Amen. So there's both. Look, I'm not saying there's no public worship. Yeah, there's public worship, but there's private worship as well, isn't there? There's both. And which one's more important? Which one means more to God? God is looking more at the private worship than the public worship. You know, if God looks down at you and he sees a whole bunch of public worship and no private worship, that's not going to please God. Based on what we read in Matthew chapter 6, is that going to please him? No. He wants you in your closet praying. He wants you fasting in secret, praying in secret, giving alms in secret, worshiping God on your bed in the night watches. You know, I don't have it in my notes, but it just popped into my mind. I'll flip over there and see if I can find it. At the very end of the book of Psalms, there's another scripture like this, where he talks about worshiping God upon your beds. What was it, Psalm 149? Yeah, let the saints be joyful in glory. Psalm 149, verse 5, let them sing aloud upon their beds. Now look, this isn't talking about hauling a bunch of beds into the church house and everybody's in bed yelling and singing. No, this is talking about you at home by yourself. I mean, where are you more alone and by yourself than in your bed? Right? I mean, that's the time when you're the most private. You're in bed. It's the lights are out, the door's locked, you're in your house. He's talking about being joyful and sing aloud upon their beds. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand. You know, he's saying, look, it's not just when you go to church that you're belting out the singing. You know, do you ever just belt out the songs by yourself? It's not just you come to church and pray and read the Bible. Are you praying, reading the Bible by yourself?
Amen.
And so we could find instances of this throughout the book of Psalms of worshiping God in private and the importance of that. And so when he says, yeah, I've seen you in the sanctuary, but he says, I'm going to remember you, I'm going to seek you when I remember you upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches. Now, the night watches is talking about waking up in the middle of the night, because watch means be awake. You know, what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. He's saying, stay awake. The watchman waketh, but in vain, right? So the word watch in the Bible is talking about being awake. So in the night watch, he's saying, like, if I'm in bed at night and I'm awake, and, you know, there are times like that, right? You know, maybe you have trouble going to sleep, or maybe you sleep for a while, you wake up for a while, you go back to sleep. You know, as you get older, right, you don't sleep through the night anymore. You wake up every hour and a half and whatever, you know, and you just kind of go through that cycle. And so, David, he's meditating on the Lord in those night watches. He's praising God. He's worshiping God. And I think that's the worship that God cares more about than the public worship, you know, because it's the most sincere, it's the most real, because it's not anything that is being worked up by any other outside stimulus. It's actually between you and God right there. And nobody sees it because it's not for show, it's real. That's the genuine experience. And so we don't want to be for show. We don't want to be seeking this emotional experience every single week and wearing ourselves out and wearing out the people around us by just always having to have this emotional high. You know what? And on the same token, I kind of touched on this earlier, but don't come to church every single week expecting it to be a hard sermon. You know, that's an immature attitude, just like the charismatics down the street expecting to have some emotional crying experience, laughing hysterically and crying every single week. You know, isn't it just as silly to expect some face-ripping hard sermon every single week? Isn't it also just as immature to expect that? And, you know, like sometimes people will just come up to me like, oh, man, you know, you're going to rip face. I know you are. And I'm like, you don't know that. You don't know that. Because I don't always do that. I mean, at least I hope I don't. I mean, I do find myself kind of accidentally doing it quite a bit. But I'm just saying, you know, it's just like, is that all I'm good for? You know, am I just here to just basically just, like seriously, am I just here to put on a show? And you know what? People, they felt that way about Jeremiah. And God told Jeremiah, I don't have the scripture in my notes, but God told Jeremiah that you know, and I'm paraphrasing, but he basically told him, you're like a performer to these people. Like, they basically just come out to just almost be entertained or just to hear what you're going to say or just they just want to hear that hard sermon. But, you know, that's not what I am. You know, I'm not here to perform for you. I'm not here to entertain you. I'm not here just to get you all worked up and riled up, whether it's a tear-jerking emotion or an anger emotion. I'm not here to just get you enraged at sin every week. There's a place for that. But, you know, I'm here to give you a balanced spiritual diet, and that's going to involve some sermons that are not face rippers. It's going to involve some teaching sermons, some encouraging sermons. And, you know, if you look over my sermons, you know, I really strive for balance in that area. And so, you know, it's not always going to be, but immature Christians, they want it to always be the really entertaining or the really emotional or the really face-ripping sermon. It's just not realistic, you know, to do that week after week. It would get annoying, you know. And look, I believe in yelling when I preach. And, you know, God told the prophets in the Bible. He told Isaiah, cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet. He told Ezekiel, smite with thy hand, stomp with thy foot. Jesus cried out when he preached. But what if I came to church and I preached and I was literally yelling the whole time? What if literally, I mean, just for the whole hour. I mean, the sermon just started and I said, all right, Matthew chapter 6, in verse number 1, God says, you better take heed that you don't do your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. And I just start going, and I just do the whole chapter like that, and just do the whole thing for an hour. It'd be stupid. You'd be like, what? I can't listen to this. Am I right? But look, hey, you know, I don't like preaching that's monotone. There's a time when you want to get fired up, smite with the hand, stomp with the foot, shout. But here's the thing, screaming the whole time is monotone because monotone just means one tone. So guess what? Anger is a tone. Yelling is a tone. Screaming is a tone. That's monotone. And so you don't want to be just a one-issue person, one style, only one kind of preaching. Hey, enjoy the happy sermons, enjoy the sad sermons, enjoy the hard preaching, enjoy the encouraging preaching, enjoy the deep doctrine, and enjoy the motivational sermons. You know, enjoy all of it because it's everything that God has for us in the Bible. He's provided all these different types of things, and we need all of them. Amen. We need a balanced diet. And so we don't want to get too caught up in any one issue or one style or one type of preaching and just be real disappointed because we went to church and the pastor didn't really rip us a new one, you know, and you're just really disappointed about that. You know, don't ever be disappointed if you went to church and you learned the Word of God. Amen. You know, if you heard from the Bible, you know, you should be able to get something out of it, typically. And so, you know, we don't want to overdo the emotions, right? We want the emotions to come naturally, you know? And look, I've seen preachers get up and they try to be dynamic, but it's not from the heart. And they'll start yelling and it seems really like fake and put on. Because, you know, look, it's got to be real. It's got to come from the heart. You know, I'm always telling this to preachers, like, look, I want you to be dynamic when you preach, but let it be from the heart. You got to actually feel that way. You actually got to get fired up. You know, I mean, you don't want to be like a Joel Osteen where you turn your head and kind of rub your eyes a little bit and then you come back and you're crying like he did in that one interview. He's like, oh, just a minute. Oh. He's like rubbing his eyes. He probably puts like some kind of he puts like the wrong shampoo in his eyes, like the one that, not the one that's no tears, but the other one, the one that's not Johnson & Johnson. You know, he probably just shoves a little shampoo in his eye or something. And then goes back, he's like, ah. It's got to be real, right? And you know what? The real worship is the private worship. That's the real stuff. So you know what? That should be what we emphasize in our lives. What kind of prayer should we emphasize? Private. What kind of Bible reading? Private. What kind of worship? Singing praises to God? Private. And here's the thing. This is how you keep your heart right. Because if you're doing stuff in private, you know you're not doing it to be seen of men because you're doing it in private. Then when you go to church, yeah, you know, you worship God in church. And you know what? Some services are gonna, everything's going to line up and it's all going to happen. And you'll have that powerful service. And, it, you know, but maybe you'll have a service like that once a month or a service like that once a year or whatever, you know. But you love God all the time. And if you're praying every day, if you're reading the Bible every day, if you're worshiping God every day, the more frequently you spend time with the Lord, the more of those spiritual mountaintops you're going to hit. The more of those feelings you're going to have. But if you're relying on it all happening here, my friend, you're asking too much of this church. You're asking too much of any church if that's what you're looking for. It'd be like asking too much of a relationship if you just expect it to be just this burning red-hot romance 365 days times 21 years or something. That's too much. That's a lot. That's intense. You know, it's like these people, it's like, you're my whole world. You're everything to me. It's like, whoa there. I got other stuff going on. I mean, is that what life's all about? Is all of life about the romantic relationship? Is that why we're on this earth, to have romantic relationships? But sometimes that's how Hollywood makes it seem, don't they? You're everything. But you know what? It's like that overly attached girlfriend meme. But here's the thing. Here's the thing, though. You know who is supposed to be everything is God. He can deliver. I can't be everything for my wife. You know what I mean? Like, she's got to have some other stuff going on in life, okay? Because of the fact that, you know, God is everything. Jesus is everything. You know, I went to a Christian wedding one time at a fundamentalist Baptist church, and they're singing this Shania Twain song. You're the reason I believe in love. And I'm like, and I'm thinking to myself, like, isn't that kind of blasphemous? Like, you're in church, we're in a Baptist church, and it's like, you're the reason I believe. Didn't we already believe in love because of, like, say, John 3:16? I mean, maybe I'm being a little nitpicky. I mean, I didn't say anything, but I'm just saying that's what I was thinking. I was thinking, like, this song isn't really glorifying to God if it's just, from this moment, I am blessed. I live only for your happiness. It's like, whoa. Really? Because I live for the Lord. I live for Christ. I don't live only. Now, look, it's very important to me that my wife be happy, and I want to be happy, and I want her to be happy. But you know what? She doesn't only live to make me happy. And I don't only live to make her happy. Sorry, Shania Twain, okay? And I'm just thinking to myself, like, why are you singing this in a Baptist church? It's this worldly song that really doesn't reflect a Christian worldview or a Christian outlook, because everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. You know, God is love. God is love, right? Not just, well, you're the reason I believe in love, and I live only for your happiness. Okay, God is our life. God is the focus, okay? And so you can't get too much God. I'm not saying you can get too much God, but you can do too much in public. But you know what? You can go pray to God in private as much as you want, and I'm not going to stop you, and nobody's going to stop you from praying on your own. You can meditate. You can just max out on meditations at night upon your bed. Nobody's going to know. Nobody's going to stop you. Nobody's going to care. You can just meditate upon the Lord in the night watches, and you can praise God, and you can pray, and you can read your Bible to your heart's content. But you know what? When you're constantly showing off all the time, it just makes me suspect that you're a phony. That's right. if it's just always got to be laid it on so thick in front of everybody and, hey, everybody, look, this is me praying, everybody. This is me reading my Bible. This is me, you know, and you just, it's too much. So what's the title of the sermon? Public versus private worship. Do both. I'm for both. And you say, well, why don't we change it to, you know, why do you call it a preaching service? Why don't you call it a worship service? You know, why don't we call the song leader, instead of the song leader, why don't we call him the worship leader and the worship team and the worship, and this is the worship center. It's not the auditorium, it's the worship center. Because here's the thing, our services don't emphasize worship as the main thing. Can I tell you why? Because we worship God on our own far more than we worship God in here. You don't want to know where the worship center is? The worship center is at home. The reason we don't label this building, this is the auditorium. Auditory, like we're listening to preaching here. Okay, you know where the worship center is? It's the prayer closet. So, excuse me, where's the worship center? Well, what's your home address? Here, let me type it in your GPS for you. Okay, head for the worship center. Bye. Who's the worship leader? The Holy Spirit. You know, and so the reason that we don't go overboard on this worship type lingo, and I'm not saying that those are bad terms or bad words. I'm not criticizing people who use those terms. I'm just explaining to you why we don't use that kind of language here. The reason that we use other terms is simply because, you know, we don't want you to get the wrong idea that this is the center of worship. I'm going to lead you in worship. This, we come to worship God. No. We worship God on Monday morning. We worship God on Tuesday morning. We worship God on Wednesday morning. Okay, we come here to assemble. We come here to congregate. We come here to talk to each other. We sing praises together, but this isn't the only place we sing. We pray together. This isn't the only place that we pray. You know, but this may be the only place that we listen to preaching. You know, we come here and listen to preaching, but, you know, and nowadays with the internet, we can do that at home too. You know, so we can max out on that too. But you know, in the olden days, this would have been, you know, where you heard preaching. And then you'd spend the rest of the time, you'd be reading your Bible, you'd be praying, you'd be doing that stuff on your own. So yes, I'm for public worship. Yes, and I'm not offended if someone, you know, talks about a church service as worshiping God. Because we are worshiping God on Sunday morning. We are worshiping God on Sunday night and Wednesday night. But the private worship is so much more important. And that's what I want to get across to you tonight. The private worship. Make sure that you worship God in private and that you don't come to church expecting church to fulfill all your worship needs. And then you're going to be one of these people that's just like, man, that church is too dead. I'm going down to the, you know, this kind of church. Because those people, because that's the only worship they get. So they got to get all worked up and feel spiritual. You know what? We don't need to feel it. We don't need to come to church and feel super spiritual. Because we already done been super spiritual by ourselves on other days when you weren't around. By choice, we didn't want everybody around in our most super spiritual mode because we're not trying to put on a show for everybody. Okay. And so that's why we don't feel the need for every service to be just emotion level 11. Okay. Because of the fact that, you know, church is something that we're doing every week. It's a week in, week out. You know, we don't have to be entertained every time. We don't have to be swinging from the chandeliers every time. We don't have to walk out crying every time. Okay, let those services be a treat. And let's get excited about the meat and the potatoes of just learning the Bible and just growing spiritually in whatever area, whatever God has for us, whatever the preacher has prepared. You know, just enjoy. You know, and people that are out listening on YouTube, you know, I hope that when they go to their church, they don't just walk out of it like, man, this guy doesn't preach as hard as Pastor Anderson or something. It's like, so what? I guarantee you that that guy has other, whatever pastor they have, has other positive attributes that I don't have and teaches them things that I fail to teach. Right? So you know, don't expect every service to just rock your world or something. It's not realistic. Just go to church with a good attitude, ready to learn something, ready to get something out of it. And if you worship God in private, then you wouldn't feel like you just have to get it all that way. You know, we got one shot at this on Sunday morning. We got one shot. Well, at our church, you got three shots at it. And if you're worshiping God every day, if the church doesn't deliver for a few weeks, you're still going to be okay. because you're getting it on your own. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for the chance to get together and assemble in church, Lord. And it's so important that we don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together. But Lord, help us also in our personal lives to spend time with you every day, Lord. I pray that every single person who's here tonight would spend time with you tomorrow and would spend time with you on Tuesday, Lord. Help us to understand the importance of that private time with you. And Lord, thank you so much for loving us. And thank you so much for the Comforter and the Holy Spirit giving us joy and love and peace. It's wonderful, Lord. And I just pray that those who have not experienced that would experience that in their private time of worship with you. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.